Tonight we have in mind a lesson that is related to evangelism, but it's a lesson that speaks about two overlooked factors regarding evangelism that we may not think about as much when we think about the idea of evangelism or spreading the gospel. To reach the lost, we must be careful to stay true to the gospel message. That is, that we relate to people what Jesus has done for us and what we must do to be saved, and we will mention that briefly at the close of our lesson. We if we're not true to the message, then we're not going to be able to lead anyone to be saved in Christ. But these two overlooked factors that can positively affect our evangelistic efforts, there are two of them. These are how we love one another and how we are to be unified with one another in the teaching of Christ. Failing to either love one another or be unified together as we should in the Word of God is going to affect how we are able to reach others. And sadly, I have been in those congregations where either one or the other or both have played that major part in finding difficulty of reaching others. First of all, we are to love one another as Christ loved us. We talk about this innumerable times, but evidently it's something to be taught and taught often because it's mentioned often in the New Testament. We go to the night before Jesus died, and it is the Apostle John in John chapters 13 through 17 that gives us a lot of information that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for the most part, omit about those few hours in the upper room in Jerusalem and thereafter, but especially in the upper room, what took place. Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples, and he introduced his memorial supper, of which we partake as his disciples every first day of the week, remembering his death and looking forward to his coming again. After the supper, to overcome the selfishness and the pride of his disciples, which was on display that night of all nights, the night before Jesus would die for the sins of the world, Jesus showed humble, sacrificial love, serving his disciples by washing their feet. That was a task that was reserved. If you had enough status and money, you would let your servants do that, wash the feet. And if there were no servants, then that was usually left up to the individuals to do so. But this night, Jesus took it upon himself to do it for his disciples. What was the table talk that night? Luke 22 and verse 21. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. So there it was treachery. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it is, has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. So there was talk of treachery. Then it goes on. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And so there was talk of pride and selfishness among the disciples about who would have the preeminence among them in the kingdom. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves, Jesus said. And he displayed this type of humble service, this type of sacrificial love, by washing the feet, a lowly task, one of the most lowly, but necessary, doing that to the 12 apostles, including the treacherous Judas. In John chapter 13 and verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. Taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This is the Son of God. This is the Creator of the universe. This is now the King of kings, Lord of lords, our High Priest to God, the Sustainer of the universe, the Ruler of the nations. Jesus, the Son of God, deity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, washing the feet of 12 men, one of whom would betray him, another would deny him before the night was done. And Jesus would go to the cross next day and die for all 12 of these men, as well as all of us. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. The pride of Peter. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Startling statement again to Peter. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. You just do it. Make sure that it doesn't happen, Lord. Just wash all of me. Peter going from one extreme to the other, don't wash my feet, and now just wash my total body. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. He's not talking about all of Peter's body. He's talking about all of the 12 apostles. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus shows them an example, and us as well, of humble sacrificial love. Jesus' example is for us to follow today in humble sacrificial service to one another. And now this is the point where I think Satan sometimes gets a wedge in, which he usually tries to do. We love not only when there is great physical need, in other words, during sickness or some other calamity, but also daily to encourage one another and strengthen one another spiritually. Is there a day that goes by where we do not need to be encouraged to continue on the pathway to heaven? As can anybody remember living a day where we do not need any encouragement? any prayer, any exhortation, anyone to help bear a burden of any type? Is there a day that could go by that, yes, I am sufficient, I need no one in that regard? And so we love not only to alleviate physical need, but we love to help each other get to heaven for spiritual strength. John 13 and verse 15, "For I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Jesus, a wonderful example. Then in verse 34, as it relates to evangelism, which, by the way, if you forgot the topic, two overlooked factors in evangelism, and this is why we say that. John 13, verse 34 and 35, "A new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, learners, followers, imitators, if you have love for one another." It will be an observable indicator to the world when they see the type of love we have, not just helping each other in physical need, but a day-by-day caring of one another's spiritual upbuilding. The world will readily see that this type of love transcends anything that they know of in the world, and therefore we must, by all indication, be followers of Jesus. John 15 and verse 12, later on, Jesus said, John 15, 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And so, as the world can observe this love, they are drawn to Jesus. Whether they ever open their Bibles and know much about Jesus or not, it is a sign to them that we are his followers. Jesus showing the supreme love for all of us by dying on the cross. On the other hand, if there is a lack of that love, of course, then that will indicate to the world that we are hypocrites, at the very least, that we are claiming to follow someone that we are not truly his followers. Then secondly, the other factor is we are to be one together as Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus prayed for himself that night. He prayed for his apostles. And then lastly, he prayed for us and all who would become Christians by the gospel and seek to follow the gospel in the apostles' teaching. John 17, verse 20 and 21, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone," that is the 11, Judas having departed earlier that night, "but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." That sounds like an evangelistic impact to me, does it you? That would be another indication to the world that as they see us united and following the same teaching of the Word of God, that they can conclude that Jesus was sent by the Father. This is a divine message, a divine authority, authoritative word that we are seeking to follow. As we love one another as Jesus loved us, the world can see it. They can understand that Jesus, we are his disciples. But along with this love, we must seek to be unified together in the same way Jesus is unified with the Father. I don't This is the challenge. Jesus and the Father are perfectly unified in character, purpose, and action, are they not? That's a rhetorical question. They are. So the unity that we are to have is to be based upon the apostles' teaching, and it must be easily seen by the world. When they see this unity, they'll be more convinced that Jesus was sent by the Father. But when they see division, they conclude the opposite, that he was not sent by the Father. I have been in congregations with some talented individuals who knew quite a bit about the Word of God, but yet on some major, major issues, the congregation was quite divided. That congregation today no longer exists. I think a few years after I left, it eventually disbanded. It was a disaster from the beginning. Although I loved the people there, and there were many, as I said, talented and loving people, but it was a divided group. It would not be able to reach out to the lost. I could tell you why it was divided, but I'll just leave that for now. Compromising the Word of God is not an option. It's not an option to attain unity. Oh, let's just don't talk about these subjects because it may divide us. Well, we talk about subjects that to some may appear divisive so that we can be unified together. And usually when somebody says, don't talk about this, we're already divided in something. Now, there's no pope to unify us. There's no confederation of congregations to unify us. And so I am persuaded that the observable place where we're going to have to work on this unity and display the unity as much as we can, and we may never get to the goal, but we need to strive for that, to be one as the Father and the Son, is in the local church. And that's going to take a lot of loving, patient, humble studying of the Word of God, where sometimes we're going to differ in our thinking and beliefs and practices, and we're just going to have to work and pray and study and try to be unified on these things according to the Word of God as much as we possibly can. That is how we need to work toward that. But we don't have any external sources other than the apostles' teaching that are going to bring us to that unity. In John 8 and verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That's what Jesus said. I and the Father are one. That is, one in nature, character, and purpose, and practice. Going back to John 17 and verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you, known that you have sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. The unity that we are to have is based upon the apostles' teaching, spoken by Jesus to a degree while he was on earth, but revealed fully by the Holy Spirit. who guided the apostles in what they spoke and what they wrote, confirmed by miracles. John 17 and verse 8, "For the words which you gave me, I have given them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believe that you sent me." Verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Your word is truth. Earlier that night, Jesus said, John 14 and verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." John 16 and verse 12, along the same lines, "I have many more things to say to you," Jesus said, "but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come." Now, we don't have the advantage of the Holy Spirit supernaturally guiding us to remember all things or revealing anything to us supernaturally. But we have the completed Word of God revealed by the Holy Spirit to those men. And that is what our faith must be based on, and that is why that everything we seek to do individually and congregationally must be based upon an right understanding of the apostles' teaching found in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul said, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." So we are to seek unity based upon the Word of God, not bowing down to each other based upon personality, but based upon the Word of God. And if we diverge from the Word of God, then we must take care, because if we do that, and when we do that, then Paul said we are going to be accursed. Galatians 1 and verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." Love and unity. To the degree that we love one another and are unified, we will be more effective in reaching the lost with the gospel, that they may turn and be saved. And as we look at the closing passage in Acts 2, verse 41 through 47, the church in Jerusalem, we would encourage anyone to respond to the gospel tonight before we read this passage. There may be those here, and if there are those here, or listening to this at some point later, we would encourage anyone who has faith in Jesus based upon the gospel that you believe he is the Son of God, Lord of heaven and earth, equal with the Father and Son in divine nature, that you would turn from those sins and repent of those things, that your faith would lead you to that point and turn to God and confess him as the Son of God before men, and then be baptized as soon as possible, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And in that way, the only way that you can become a child of God, to walk in newness of life according to the apostles' teaching. And if we have diverged from that, as Christians, once who have been baptized into Christ, that we are willing to repent and pray and turn back to the Lord, that we may be restored back by his grace through faith by the blood of Jesus. But in Acts 2, 41 through 47, the love and unity in Jerusalem was displayed for everyone to see. And people were being saved by the gospel day by day. Acts 2:41, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, that is, to the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now that is love, is it not? Yes. But also a spiritual component to that love, because day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Together day by day, encouraging one another and teaching and encouraging one another in the Lord, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, to his saved assembly of people, day by day, those who were being saved. That is, those who were being saved by the gospel. Let us love one another as Jesus has loved us, not only in physical need, but day by day to encourage each other to go to heaven, to continue on the road to heaven. And let us be unified as we patiently and humbly study with one another and pray, as we study for wisdom, that we may only find the truth as we study together the Word of God, that we may be more unified day by day. If anyone again is here tonight and subject to the gospel invitation, we would encourage anyone to respond to either become a child of God or be restored back as a fallen child of God before it is ever too late. We encourage all of us to think seriously about the Lord's invitation tonight as we now stand and as we sing. Let us stand.